Well, we're turning to this prologue of John's. And really, those first four words that sort of highlight, as a heading really, the word becomes flesh. You know, that's so important in everything we do. No doubt many of you will have seen the poster or the sticker around or the advertisement on television which reads, "A dog is for life, not just for Christmas." You've seen it about. It's actually been around for 35 years. And it was first put out by the Dogs Trust, not surprisingly. And it needs no explanation. And apparently there are thousands, way after Christmas has come and gone, thousands of dogs that are picked up that are either within a week rehoused or put down. And it's really quite sad. And a dog is for life, not just for Christmas. The saying's been around so long. Well, for us this morning, it could also be said of the incarnation, which is God coming into the midst of us in flesh, clothed himself in flesh. Well, not just that, but he became one of us, one with us. And we could also say the incarnation is for life, not just for Christmas. It's not just for Christmas. You know, within the next 10 days, we're going to pack up all the stuff, aren't we? The tree's going to go in a box, and the lights, and all the baubles, and everything else. We're going to put it in the attic or in the store here in church. And as we put it away, we mustn't put the incarnation away with it. We mustn't do that. Otherwise, the rest of the Bible, the rest of the New Testament especially, has got nothing to say to us. Absolutely nothing. It only says something because God came here in the person of Jesus Christ, his only son. Let's look at it this way. It's the will of God. It was the will of God. It is true that the Word, who was with God and was God, was the one who made us and all that we see. And it is also true that he who became flesh and dwelt amongst us is also the one who will remake us. And he can only do it because he has become one of us. And therefore he has the right to remake us. God the Father has ordained that it is the Son who will bring about both creation and salvation. In other words, all of creation and all of recreation. The Son does that. Jesus Christ, the Word, become flesh. These are my car keys. And usually when I press the button at the top, it locks all the doors and it puts on the alarm. Yeah. And I'm going to press the one at the bottom. If I press it once, the driver's door unlocks and it turns off the alarm. And if I press it twice, all the doors unlock and the alarm goes off. However, there's been a bit of a problem. And so whenever I press the button at the top, it knocks the alarm off and the driver's door is still locked. Not very good. So I've got to turn it off and then do that, right? And when Ingrid gets in, I press the bottom button twice and everyone gets in the car. The alarm goes off and I've got to open the door with the key. And the problem is this module in the door, and it which governs everything, as they do, and some water has gotten into it, and one of the contacts has been eroded, and it doesn't work anymore. So when I chatted with the mechanic, he said, well, you don't buy cheap ones of those alternative ones, you've got to go to the main dealer, which is a bit of a pain because it's very, very expensive. And so no cheap alternatives about. But we've all been there, haven't we? When we go to get a car serviced and the mechanic says, well, if I use the genuine article, it's going to cost you this. Or I can put these ones, they're reasonably good, these brake pads or this exhaust. It won't cost you as much. You save yourself a bit of money and you go, right, let's do that. But of course, if you go to the main dealer, it's going to cost you a lot more. And I say this, and it's usually better as well, mind, but I say this because sometimes when things in our lives break a cheap replacement isn't as good as the genuine article. Quite simply put, we are not merely mechanical things that you can just go and get a part here, there, or a cheap part and fix it up. It doesn't work like that. We're actually very complex individuals, and only the Creator can remake us. Just as what happened at Easter isn't just for Easter time, so also what happened at Christmas is not just for Christmas. It was God's will that the Creator enter our world. Okay, he enters our world, and by so doing, he comes to fix the main problem with humanity. So I think it's a real personal touch in that. The Father sends his Son into our midst so that we have someone who's there. But a year and a half ago, bought a new printer. It was a very big printer. It was a good printer. But there was a certain problem with it, with the top drawer. You'd open it down and it didn't take card in through there. So it was under warranty. So I phoned them up expecting that they would race out immediately and fix it there for me. But no. Maybe you've been there as well. He said, consult the manual. The cheek of it all. Consult the manual. So anyway, I did consult the manual and it still wasn't working. So I phoned them up again. And you know what it's like? For the sixth time, I had five options. Yeah? When I finally did get through, there was no one there. It was just another answer machine. But I want to tell you, when we finally get through to the main problem of humanity, God is there. Or should I say, Jesus Christ is there. He is there for us. He's in our midst, someone to talk to. Someone to talk to, not just an answering machine. The will of God, that he would send his Father right into the midst of us, because he created us so that he could make us right with him. Secondly, the work of God. Work of God is a fantastic thing, still going on in many of our lives, I'm sure. I hope that's true. The work of God. The work of God is the universe. It's vast, isn't it? The work of God is the world, and everything that lives on the land, and everything that's under the sea, and everything that's up in the air, flying around, and all of that is the work of God. But there's a big difference between the Creator and a craftsman, isn't there? Whenever you think about it, we know Jesus was most probably a carpenter. But is a carpenter a creator or a craftsman? You know, I've been thinking about it all weekend. So fascinating. Is it creator or craftsman? Some may argue both. Some may argue, oh, just a craftsman, but maybe he creates things. A very good question. I believe that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, was both the creator, but he was also a craftsman. And we're pretty sure that Jesus worked as a carpenter. The word that's used could actually mean builder. Building with bricks, building with anything, but also meant building with wood as well. So I guess it's still okay to call him a carpenter. But whenever he would work with something, he would need to go and get some timber. So he would probably go to the equivalent of a timber merchant. Could he make the wood himself? Well, he could maybe plant the seed and wait for it to grow for a long time. Maybe the time he's ready for pension, he could harvest it himself. But no, that's silly. He would go and get timber, wouldn't he? And he would make something. He was certainly a craftsman. Everything we see in our world has been created. In other words, there was a time when there was absolutely nothing. Which is really what John is saying here in verse 3 in the prologue. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. It's really saying he made everything. And the writer to the Hebrews puts it in a slightly different way. This is how he puts it. He agrees but puts it like this. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. What he's really saying there is that God started with nothing and he made something. A carpenter starts with something, a piece of wood, and he crafts something, he makes something. But God started with nothing and he made something good. Our Creator has done these two wonderful things. The Word made matter out of nothing. So it wasn't as if there was something out in space there that God could start to mould. He started with nothing, but he made something good. And the second main thing is that the Word, that is Jesus, God's Son, the Word also created laws that govern everything. Governs everything. And so much of what we see today is as it is because of the laws of nature, which were also made by God. Perhaps at school you remember hearing the story about Isaac Newton and how he was sitting under a tree and this apple hit him on the head. It probably didn't happen like that, you understand, but we'll go along with it. And hey presto, he's a scientist and he discovers gravity. And gravity is one of those laws that means you're going to stay seated on your seat this morning until you get up. It's a wonderful law. It's a law of nature. And last century, scientists discovered other laws that govern such things as nuclear physics. Now, I'm not going to talk about that this morning because I know absolutely nothing about nuclear physics, but lots of people do. And then this century, and part of last century as well, they also discovered laws governing quantum physics. Now, the reason I say this is because I've done a little bit of reading on that. I don't understand it all, but it absolutely blows your mind. Because these laws take over. So sometimes you have something that should fall to the ground. But when quantum physics kicks in at a certain level, things float. You say, no, that can't happen because of the law of gravity. It pulls it to the ground. But this other law comes in and it takes over and says, oh no, this piece of whatever at 0 Kelvin temperature is going to float. So I'm not going to go there any further. I'm not going to talk about physics or anything like that because I know very little about it. But I do remember a couple of years ago, we had gone along to hear Tony Campolo speak over Disbury at the Anglican Church there, and there's quite a crowd of people, and this is what he said. Here's a quote. We now know there are at least four dimensions in the universe, the fourth being time. So you've got length and breadth and depth, you know, 3D. You go off to the cinema these days, and it's 3D. We went last week, and you put the specs on, you know, and the film wasn't away over there. The film was right here, right in front of my nose, 3D. Well, the fourth dimension is time. So there's four dimensions in our world as we understand it. But he went on to say that a Russian mathematician said there are at least 16 dimensions. 16 dimensions. So what is impossible in one of the four dimensions is actually very possible in one of the other dimensions that exist today in quantum physics. Last Sunday, I spoke about our belief in substitutionary atonement. That is, Jesus taking our place. And some people ask, well, how could Jesus Christ, who died 2,000 years ago, have any possible effect upon me? How can that be? Well, there are two things that we believe about Jesus. One is that he is fully God. And the other is that he is fully man. And so God was not partially revealed in Jesus. He was fully revealed in Jesus Christ. So when Jesus was on the cross, two things were happening. One man was dying for the sins of the other man beside him. Do you remember he said to him, today you will be with me in paradise? Substitution. He was substituting himself for him. He was dying for his sin. Okay, we know that's true. The other thing that was happening is that Jesus is simultaneous with all men, past, present, and future. See, we say Jesus died 2,000 years ago. But the power of that death is felt today in people's lives, isn't it? Are we not here this morning because God has worked in our lives and we would say he's living in me? And his death has power in my life. And so that is why Jesus was able to say before, and this should blow some people's minds, before Abraham was, I am. And he also says, I am the Alpha, the beginning, and I am the Omega, the end. These two bookmarks of time. And everything in between there, from millions of years back there to how many years in the front, I don't know. All of that, every second, every moment, it all belongs to him. It all belongs to him. Jesus covers everything in between. What does that mean? It means that when Jesus died on the cross, at a rate of speed faster than the speed of light, the benefits of that moment are here now. That's what it means. That's what it means. Yes, the work of the cross was finished, but it is God's eternal now. So we can say, I am saved now. We can say, I have been saved 2,000 years ago on the cross. We can say, I will be saved when the Lord Jesus comes back. It is his eternal now. We were saved 2,000 years ago. And yet from the cross, God will connect with you and me and with people out there right here, right now. And your sin of right now is covered by his sacrifice of 2,000 years ago. This is the work of God. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, in anxiety and in his anguish, because he was about to absorb every single sin in his life and his body on the cross, from way back there to however far it is in the future. Every single sin throughout all of humanity, throughout all of time, in his body on the cross. Substitution. He died for our sin so that we could live for him. We say we believe in the forgiveness of sins. Well, we were forgiven 2,000 years ago, and yet we need his cleansing now. And so Christ is able to span the centuries immediately and come right into our church today and in someone's life, wash your sins away. He's able to do that by his power. And hence the importance of the Word becoming flesh. This is why he did it. This is why he did it. Now, if some of that was a little bit difficult just to comprehend, then I almost feel like apologizing, but we mustn't leave our intellect and mind behind us when we come to church. But what I want to say now is really simple, and everyone will get this, the way of Jesus. In a very, very simple way, Jesus has come here. He has come here in our midst. You can't pack him away with all this stuff come the new year. He's right here in our midst. The way of Jesus is the way of God the Father and the way of God the Holy Spirit. And God is like a shepherd that goes after the lost. Jesus, the Creator Word, was that shepherd, and he is with us. And though he made us, he has now entered our world that has become corrupt. And as Athanasius once said, he stooped to our level in love. We can all understand that language. He comes down here because he loves us. And in entering our world, he entered our mortality, our realm of life and death. And in doing so, he took all of my sin and all of your sin and all of everyone's sin who has ever lived, who's living today, all 7 billion, and all in the future, and he died for them. And the reason for that is because the one who created us, and only the one who created us, could recreate us again in Jesus Christ. And Paul writes about that in terms of the second Adam in 1 Corinthians 15. Really important to read that. That's crucial. That's why the one who made us had to redeem us. This is the way of Jesus. God in our small four-dimensional world. God in my life. God in your life. God trying to get into the lives of those people we think of no chance. But we believe 2014, many people have a chance. We believe this is going to be a great year for many people to come to know the Lord. But I think what is particularly important here is that when Jesus first came, he came to be judged. And people are judging him still. But when he comes again, he will come to judge us. And just as his first coming is not just about Christmas, so also his second coming is about him coming here to gather those who look upon him as Lord. And he's going to judge the earth, and he's going to do it right. He's going to take up a seat on the throne. He's the sovereign Lord, and he is the Savior of the world he created. The coming of Jesus is not just for Christmas. His coming was to give life, and it is for life. Following a sermon preached by Timothy Keller in the Central Presbyterian Church in New York, there was a forum of questions that followed. And the sermon was about Jesus weeping over Lazarus who had died. And the discussion that people had instead afterwards, it moved on to the topic of hell. And this is what an older businesswoman said in that discussion. I've got a quote here. "Well, I'm not much of a churchgoer, and I'm in some shock now. I always disliked the very idea of hell, but I never thought of it as a measure of what God was willing to endure in order to love me." I don't think any of us have thought of it like that before. When we think of Jesus judging the world, many people associate that final judgment with hell. Another person in the discussion then said this. In John 11, the text tells us that Jesus wept. They were talking about the sermon he just heard. And yet he was also extremely angry at the evil that caused Lazarus to die and have to be put in the grave. And he says, that helped me because he is not just an angry God and he's not just a loving God. He's actually both. He's angry and he's loving. He's angry at sin that drags people into the grave and into hell. But he loves us. He loves us. And he's the only one. There's no one else. He's the only one who can finally judge evil because he took hell and judgment and the judgment of sin upon himself on the cross. And he could only do that because he came here. He could only do that because he came here. And I want to say this morning that when we come to talk to our Creator, when we come to talk and make Jesus our Savior, we don't have to get on a telephone and hope to press the right button. You speak directly to him because he is here. He is always there for you. Let's pray. Our Father, I do pray for every individual in our church today, that we would, those of us who are Christians, that we'd be so grateful for your love. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Maker. And I pray that in our church, not just this morning, but in the weeks that lie ahead as we move into another year, people will find Jesus Christ as their Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you're alive today. Thank you that you are in this room nudging us. I'm here. I'm here for you. I love you. I died for you. I give you my life. Amen.